So let's come to Psalm 115, and I think there are two dangers at the start of the year and with the first sermon of the year. And one is to say it's the first, you know, it's the first Sunday of the year. I'm really going to commit. I'm really going to dedicate myself to Jesus. I'm going all in. I'm going to make a bunch of resolutions. You know, we're really going to fix my faith this year. And that's a problem because actually following Jesus is a daily thing, isn't it? Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily. He tells us to pray for daily bread. He tells us to meet and gather regularly as God's people. This isn't a flash in the pan thing. This is something we do every day, every Sunday. But then the other danger on the other side is that we can ignore the new year completely. Because actually the new year is I think a helpful marker in our life, isn't it? I think God gives these markers to us, new years, birthdays, anniversaries, to help us think about where we are at. We know in the Old Testament that God loved for his people to have festivals. They were always having festivals, times to remember, to reflect, to reaffirm. And so, as we come this morning, there's two dangers. There's putting too much pressure on today, this sermon specifically, or just ignoring it completely. And my hope this morning is that, like a good goal kicker in rugby, the ball will go flying straight down the middle, bisecting those two posts, those two extremes, and landing somewhere in the middle. That we will be reminded that this is a daily thing, as we are called to trust in the Lord, but also using the time that we have to remember, to reflect, and to reaffirm. But as we come this morning, we're not coming to think about how we can do more, how we can change everything, how we can supercharge my life and my faith. But we're coming to do what it calls us to do in this passage, which is to trust in the Lord. Now, the structure of this passage helps us to understand the message of the passage. And so I've got a slide to help us to see this. And you might remember a few weeks ago, Trevor talked about chiasms. And so that's to us, the strange way in which in the Old Testament, the main message of a passage is in the middle, and then everything else reflects around it. And so we've got, if you could bring that up, that'd be great. So what we see here is that in verses 1 to 3, we see God is supremely glorious. And at the end of the passage, that is reflected back that the supreme God is glorified through his people. And then verses 4 to 8, we are told what God is not like. And then in verses 12 to 15, we're told what God is like. But right in the middle, we have this repeated refrain to trust in the Lord. And so that gives us the title for this morning. Children, you can write that in now into your notes if you want to. That we praise God by trusting in God. God who demands praise in verses 1 to 3 and verses 16 to 18 is the God who, in whom we are called to trust in verses 9 to 11. And so that's the main message, and it's central and it's repeated. Trust in the Lord. Trusting in God is how we glorify and praise him. It's not through grand gestures. It's not through heightened emotions, but it's through turning to him every day, every week, to be our help and our shield. And so we'll ask straight off the bat this morning, how am I worshipping God? By trusting in God. Just think of some different domains of your life, different areas of your life. Maybe it's money. Maybe money is tight at the moment. But what ends up happening when money is tight is that we think about money all the time and it becomes an obsession rather than in trusting in God. Worshipping God by trusting him with our finances. Maybe money is abundant at the moment. And actually what you might find is that as money becomes more abundant, you actually find it more difficult to be generous because it's your money. And yet we are called this morning to worship God by trusting him with our money and being generous. As God has blessed us, we bless others. Maybe you're looking to the week ahead at school or at college as you go back. Maybe you find school really hard. Well, God calls you this morning to worship him by trusting him with the things that are hard, whether that's the work, whether that's the friendships, whatever it is. Or maybe you like school, you like work, and actually your tendency is not to shy away from school and college, but to actually overdo things, work too hard. You live your whole life as if that is the only thing that matters. Trust God with your work. Trust God with school. Maybe it's with family. Maybe family life is chaotic for you right now. But we can trust God by worshipping him as we look to God to resolve these issues. Or maybe you strive for the perfect family. You want to control absolutely everything about what happens in your family's life. God calls us to trust in him by worshipping him, by trusting in him. So that's a question for each of us to ask. Maybe there's different areas of your life that I've not mentioned there. But how am I worshipping God? By trusting in him this morning. That's a big question. But this passage helps us to worship and praise God by trusting him. And we've got 3 points this morning. So number one, God is supremely glorious. Number two, what God is and is not like. And number three, the supreme God is glorified through his people. And we've got those slides on there if you want to progress. That'd be great. Thank you. So God is supremely glorious in verses 1-3. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So God alone is worthy of glory. What is glory? Well, glory is giving praise and adoration and attention to something. And we do it all the time. We've probably done it quite a lot at Christmas. Yeah, maybe you had some presents that you wanted to show your friends. I'm not just talking to the kids here, but we all like to show our friends the presents that we've got. And we say, look at this. Isn't this great? Or I love this food. Or I love this sport. Or I love this TV show. And we want others to share in it with us. And we're created this way. It kind of pours out of us. I was struck by this because I got to go and visit Paul the day after his surgery. He's wondering what I'm going to say now. And as we were sat there together and we talked about the surgery and how things were going, Paul gets out a video of his granddaughter and says, look, here's a video of her smiling for the first time. And so we sat there in the middle of the ward going, oh, isn't she cute? Isn't she lovely? Isn't this nice? And we shared in that moment together. And it struck me that in the midst of pain for Paul anyway, I was fine, I was at work, we were kind of glorying in something wonderful and lovely, and we were enjoying it together. And it just struck me that that's kind of how we're made, to glory in things and to call other people to glory in it with us. But the target of God's praise is God. But to your name give glory. Why? Because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, humans aren't full of steadfast love and faithfulness, but God is. And so he then is worthy alone to receive this glory. Here's what one writer says. To recognize the Lord's superiority is to recognize that he should glorify himself, not those lacking in perfection. That is us. And yet God is perfect, so he alone is worthy of that glory. God glorifies God, because there is none greater to glorify. As we often sing, none above him, none before him. Or as we sang at the start, O worship the King, all glorious above. So God glorifies God because there is none greater to glorify. And yet we still ask, as the nations do in verse 2, where is he? I can't see him. And yet, as the psalmist reminds us in verse 3, our God is in the heavens. We may not see him, but he sees us. Now hold that thought, because we'll come on to what God is not like the idols, who we can see, but they can't see us. And so our God is in the heavens, and this is a theme of this psalm, that God is beyond the earth. I don't think the heavens is necessarily referring to a place, but it's referring to everywhere that isn't the earth. God is there. He's beyond the earth. He's beyond us. He is supreme. And so even as we see the beauty, and it's a beautiful morning this morning, and we see the beauty of the world around us, we have to remember that beyond even that beauty is the God who made it, and how much more beautiful and glorious is God. So there is none greater than God. He is supremely glorious. And we can only make sense of God, we can only make sense of this world, if we understand that. To illustrate this, I'll give you an illustration. I've used it before, but imagine I go into your house, I walk into your house, and I say, where are all the pictures of me? Why don't you have any pictures of me in your house? I demand that there should be pictures of me in your house. Well, it doesn't make sense for you to have pictures of me in your house. I mean, some of you might do, actually, but it wouldn't make sense if I walked into your house and there were pictures of me everywhere, because it's not my house, it's your house. It's only in your house where you tend to exalt and glorify in you and in your family. That makes sense. We understand that. And yet we walk into this world and we say, where's all the pictures of me? Why isn't this place all about me? And God says, I made this world. It's about me, not you. And so we need to change our mindset that we are not the supreme beings in this world. God is. He made it. He is greater than everything because he made everything. And where is he? Well, he's in the heavens. He's beyond us. He's beyond this earth. He's supremely glorious. And life only makes sense when we recognize this. Now, negatively, that means that God does not answer to me. I answer to him. But positively, this means that we can only find true meaning, true joy, true happiness when we trust and praise and glorify and delight in the one that is supremely glorious, God himself. And that's what we're told. He is supreme. He does all that he pleases. And I think there's two aspects to that. One is that he is completely free to do whatever he likes. But also, it means he is completely happy. We sometimes, I think, miss that word. We think he's sitting there just doing everything he likes like a tyrant. He's actually doing everything that makes him happy, makes him joyful. He's free to do it. He is a supremely free and happy God. What does he do? Well, verse 1, he's a God of love and faithfulness. That's what he loves to do, is to show love and faithfulness. And actually, verse 3 in the structure of the passage corresponds, it's reflected in verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he's given to the children of man. What does God love to do? He loves to give. He loves to be gracious. He's given us the earth. That's what a supremely free and happy God does. He gives us things. He gives us the earth. He shows us grace. Now, you might ask at this point, but I am suffering right now. How can you say that God does all that he pleases? Maybe that hurts to hear this morning, that God does all that he pleases, when you think about how much pain you are going through. Well, there's, I guess, two ways we can approach this, and I can't pretend that we'll answer everything this morning. But the first is to see, remember that God is high in the heavens. He sees everything in the widest possible angle. I appreciate your pain and your suffering is very real to you, but you are seeing it in narrow lens. That's the way God made you. And yet God sees it in the widest possible angle. He sees everything that is intending to happen, things that we cannot even understand. The amazing tapestry of life and how this will all fit together in the grand scheme of things. And through it all, however much pain and suffering you're going through, and if you're a believer, you will know this, that God is showing you love and faithfulness in that suffering and in that pain. And ultimately, as we read in verse 16, God is giving us the earth. He's giving us an inheritance. We're looking forward to a great reward. Now, the other thing is that although this is not easy, I'm sure we would all rather have a God who is supreme and free to do as he pleases, that is, to show us love and faithfulness, but also a God who can see and feel your pain. The idols don't see and feel anything, and yet God sees and feels everything, and he walks towards you, as we'll read later. And so that's maybe not the total, final, complete answer. But we see in this passage that although God does as he pleases, and although that can jar with us if we're going through pain and suffering, we have here a God who is in the heavens, high above. He sees everything in the widest possible view to make sense of your pain and suffering, but also a God who can see and can feel your pain and can walk towards you in that pain. And so we are called to trust in this God, the supremely glorious, the supremely free and happy God, because nothing else is worthy of our praise and our trust. So that's our first point. God is supremely glorious. Our second point is what God is and is not like. And we'll look at this part. We'll look at verses 4 to 8 and then verses 12 to 15. And so we've got these gods who we can see, unlike the God of the heavens, and yet these idols, these gods, cannot see us. And we're given this contrast throughout between these gods who we have made, in contrast to verse 15, the God who made heaven and earth, including us. And these gods don't speak, they don't see, they don't hear, they can't smell, they can't feel anything, they can't move. The second part of verse 7, they do not make a sound in their throat. It's not that they don't even speak, so they can't make a noise. If you've got a dog at home, that dog will make noises. If you've got a robot for Christmas, that robot will make more noise than these idols. They didn't even make a noise, let alone speak. But in contrast to these gods who can't see and hear and smell and feel and move, we've got in verse 12 to 13 a God who is active and alive. He's a God who remembers and blesses. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. We've got a God who remembers, who's blessing. He's lively in these verses in comparison with the idols who do nothing. He's a God who, in contrast to the idols, speaks truth. He's a God who, in contrast to the idols, sees your needs. He's a God who hears your prayers. He's a God who smells the sacrifices of his people. He's the God who has hands to feel our pain. He's the God who walks towards us to bless us. That's not picture language. That's not figurative. It's actually literal. Because Jesus came to earth to be the God who would see our need and speak to us and hear our prayers and feel our pain and walk towards us. It's not just picture language. This is what God is actually like. He walks towards us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, don't want to give the game away, you know, the spoiler alert, but Jesus fulfills this psalm. And not only that, but these idols, not only are they dumb and blind and deaf and stupid, but they actually, they cause us to decline and regress. They are useless. And when we trust in them, we become useless. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. The idols are silent, we become silent when we trust in them. But in contrast, verse 14, those who trust in God receive blessing and start blessing others. Do you see the way that the direction of the psalm changes? The psalmist suddenly bursts out into what we call benediction, blessing others. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. When we receive blessing, we start to bless others. In contrast to when we trust in the idols and we become more and more like them and we eventually become silent and dead, those who trust in the Lord become like him, active and alive and blessing others. We see this in the life of our church. If you're new to this church, just hang around for a bit and see this in action. That even as people who are growing physically older become more and more alive as they bless other people, as their speech and their actions and their prayers become more alive, more blessed. So let me ask you this morning. Is your life decreasing as you trust in an idol, or is it increasing? Is your life shriveling, or is it blooming? Is your life heading towards death and silence, or is it heading towards the eternal blessing? Verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. As we trust in the Lord, we will become more like him. We will no longer be shriveling, but we will be abounding in love. We'll no longer be silent, but we will be speaking blessing and truth. We'll no longer be blind, but we'll be seeing reality and seeing the needs of those around us. We'll no longer be deaf, but we'll be hearing God's beauty and glory. We'll no longer be unable to smell, but we'll smell God's beauty and glory all around us. And we'll have hands and feet that are not useless, but are ready to help and bless others. And ultimately, we will not die, but we will have an eternal life of blessing. So that's our second point, what God is and is not like. And finally, we come, the supreme God is glorified through his people. So in verses 1 to 3, the supreme God glorifies himself because there is no one greater that he can give praise and glory to. But then at the end of the psalm, we're told that it's actually God's people who are wrapped into this. The supreme God is glorified through his people. Because the supreme God is one of love and faithfulness, a God filled with pleasure in giving and blessing and increasing, and that leads him to embrace his people. And we're wrapped up as God's people into this movement, and we become, as we read in Ephesians 1, the praise of his glory. Not only does God glorify himself, but he actually causes us to be the praise of his glory. And so we see, as we've already said, the connection between verses 3 and 16. Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases, and that is reflected then. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he's given to the children of man. So although God is supreme over all things, he's actually given the earth to his people. That is, he has given us authority and responsibility, but he's given us a place in which we can glorify God. And it pleases God that he has given us this earth as a place in which we can glorify him. Now, boys and girls, I don't know how many of you have your own bedroom, or maybe you have to share with a sibling. But either way, I think your parents give you your bedroom as a place over which you have some authority and responsibility. Yeah? Somewhere that is your own, to make your own. And I imagine that your parents give you some choice, maybe over the color of the walls, maybe over what pictures go up, maybe where the furniture goes. They give you some choice and some freedom to do in that room things that you like to do. But you still have a responsibility, I guess, to honor your parents and to honor your family by not putting like posters up of, you know, my parents are stupid and that kind of thing. But ways in which you need to honor your family, but it's still your own place in which you can honor God. No, honor your family rather. And that's the same, I think, with us in this world. God gives us a place where we have some freedom, but also some responsibility. A place in which we can honor God in a way with, I guess, some creativity, but still a place in which we bring glory to him and praise to him. And so we are given a room in the house, if you like, to honor God. And he gives us this earth. And as you think about this week, maybe we don't own the whole earth, but I think we all have a patch of land on this earth, don't we? Maybe it's in our family, in our workplace, in our community, in our church. God has given us different patches of the earth over which we have some responsibility, but also some freedom, some creativity to bring glory to God's name, wherever that might be. But you might think, well, obviously there's a problem. This earth is an absolute mess. So God has given this earth, but it's totally chaotic. It's totally messed up. It feels like heaven and earth are completely disconnected. God may be on the throne in heaven, but it doesn't feel like that here on earth. And you might say, well, I can't possibly fix this earth. Now, it's helpful to know at this point that this psalm was read after the Passover meal. So when the Israelites in the olden days would gather to have their Passover meal to remember the lamb that was killed, whose blood was spilled, it was painted on the doorpost so that the angel of God would pass over them and not destroy them, that at the end of that meal, as they remembered those things, they would read this psalm together. As they thought about God's Old Testament deliverance, the way he fixed things, they then read this psalm. And so as we come to this psalm, I think we remember the Lamb of God who takes away sin. The Lamb of God who enables us to be freed from that sin, to leave the old earth behind and come to a new land, a new place. And Ephesians 1 that we read at the start, I think, fills in the blanks. I don't know if you noticed as we read the two passages, but there's so many crossover words. Ephesians 1 talks about blessing. It talks about praising God, bringing glory to God. But as I've already said, Jesus fulfills Psalm 150. As it says in Ephesians 1, chapter 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, when Christ would unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. There's that, those same words again, heaven and earth. Jesus comes to fulfill Psalm 150. He's the one who makes it all possible by uniting heaven and earth, by taking away our sin, freeing us to live on this earth. And so, as Ephesians 1 also says, it talks about God's people as those who put their hope in Christ, which is the same way as saying what we've read in Psalm 115, trust in the Lord. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Who knows what 2026 will bring? Maybe it'll be good. Maybe it'll be bad. Maybe it'll be somewhere in the middle. But God remains supremely glorious, and he loves to bless his people. And he blesses us so that we can bless others. And all of this is made possible through Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection unites heaven and earth, so that we, God's people, can praise him, worship him, and glorify him, so that we can be the praise of his glory. And we do that by trusting in him. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Amen. We'll close by singing Christ, My Hideaway. And this song has these words in it. In you, my God, I trust. You are strong and here with us. In you, my hope remains. Christ will be my hideaway. As we look to the Lord and as we look to place our trust in him, let's use the words of this song to help us. We'll stand and sing together.